You know, there once was a young man who wanted to marry the beautiful farmer's daughter. He went to the farmer to ask for her hand in marriage. And the farmer said, I don't know. I don't know that I can do that. I don't know that you're worthy. And he said, what can I do to get her hand? He said, well, I'll make a deal with you. If you can catch one of my bulls by the tail, you can marry my daughter. Well, he said, okay, I'm going to do it. So he was told to go and stand in the field and wait. And so he stood there waiting. And as he waited, the bulls were released. And there were three bulls coming right at him. And the first one passed, but kept coming up to him. And decided he was just going to step aside and let it go. It was a little big. He didn't want to deal with it. The second one also looked a little bit too mean. I'm not going to touch that one. So the third one was smaller. And so he thought, I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to grab this bull's tail when it comes by. But when the bull passed by, it didn't have a tail. And he realized he had missed the opportunity to marry the farmer's daughter. How many of us look back on missed opportunities? We look back on the things that we could have done, but we didn't do. There are several in my life that I think back to. In 2012, Carrie and I went on vacation, and we went to Gatlinburg, and then we went to D.C., and we were in the D.C. area for about 4 or 5 days, and, you know, we were staying there with her father in his company apartment there in Alexandria, and we rode the metro everywhere. You know, the metro in D.C., that's how you get any place. You get on that train, you can go anywhere. Man, we loved it. We rode the metro all over the place, and one day, as we're in the train station, I look up, and I see there's a schedule that would take you to New York City in 1 to 2 hours. And I'm thinking, you know, Carrie, we could do this. It doesn't cost that much. We've got the funds. We've got the money. And the trains ran pretty much 24 hours a day. It's about a 4-hour period in the middle of the night where there weren't any trains running. But I'm going, it's the city that never sleeps. You know, you could find something to do. Carrie, we didn't have any kids. I'm like, let's do this. Let's jump on this train. Let's go to New York City. And Carrie said, are you out of your mind? She said, nowhere to sleep, nowhere to go. What are we going to do when we can't come home and we're bored? I'm like, I'm not going to get bored. We're going to go look at everything we can look at. But, you know, they say happy wife, happy life, and we didn't go. And ever since, we've thought we should have gone. We should have done that. I guess my biggest was in 2009, that my biggest thing I look back to and I missed. So, and although I didn't realize the missed opportunity until about 10 years later, I was researching an online platform called Second Life. It was literally a virtual world where people lived. They had their own little avatar, and they walked around, and they had entire conversations, an entire Second Life inside the computer, and there were some young people who were into it there in the church. So I was trying to figure out exactly what this thing was. You know, when parents came to me and said, I don't know what this is. I don't know if it's good. I needed to know. Well, I'm in the middle of this, and I receive an email asking me about the game to buy $20 of a virtual currency that could be used in the game. Well, I don't play games and pay money for games that I can play for free. I'm cheap. I don't do that. And virtual currency was stupid in my mind. Virtual currency? No, I've got real money here in my hand. I'm not doing virtual currency. So I didn't pay the $20. That little virtual currency ended up being Bitcoin. In 2018, when I realized the missed opportunity, that $20 purchase would have been worth $75,610,000. Today, its value is $2,110,242,424.24. $20. I throw $20 away on stupid stuff, right? We all do. We will go out to eat. We'll buy something we don't need. We throw that kind of money away. And I said, no, that's a dumb investment. And I look back and I go, wow, what would our life have looked like if I would have spent $20 on that, looked up 10 years later and went, wait a minute, I've got millions of dollars in the bank. But those types of things, when you look back, those missed opportunities can really mess with your mind. You ever have a missed opportunity that made you kind of feel hopeless? Missed opportunity that you can never do anything right? Those opportunities make you go, I never make the right choice. I always say no, and then it happens to be the one that I need to do. You know, if I went on, let's make a deal, he would say, do you want door one, door two, or door three? And I would go to door three, and I'm like, it's everything that I've ever wanted, but he offers me the other two, and one's a bigger prize, and I would always pick the one that's not the right one. That's just who I am. And I know that, and I feel that way sometimes. We feel like that. Does fear sometimes paralyze you? You don't want to make the wrong decision. You don't want to make the wrong purchase. You don't want to buy this thing and it not be what you want. How often have we bought things and we go, oh, it's the worst purchase I ever made in my life. I mean, you know, our little white car, I hate that car. I hate it. I have to drive it anywhere, but I hate it. We bought it because we were living in the oil field, and I had two babies, and I had a wife who had to drive oil field roads. You ever driven in the oil field? It's the most dangerous place to drive in the world. I would rather put them on the Autobahn in Germany going 160 miles an hour. Oil filled roads are dangerous. And our van started giving us issues. So we went and we looked. And you know, happy wife, happy life. Carrie got in this car and she went, oh, I love it. So we bought the car. And now we both go, I hate that car. We look back. Those are the types of things. And those things begin to make us go, I don't want to make the next choice. I don't want to do that. We have a harder time deciding on those major purchases because I wonder about what the future value is going to be. We've probably all had similar circumstances on some level where we find ourselves struggling because of missed opportunities, because of stupid things that we've done. And our text this morning deals those situations a little bit. It's a well-known parable over in the book of Matthew. And Jesus tells this story there starting in verse 14. And it says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, and we thank you and we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time and use it for your glory. Father, use me as a vessel of the words that I speak. Be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you and we praise you, and we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his sake. And all God's people said. Pretty familiar for most of us. We've read this, we've heard this, and we see all of these things. And as I read this, I found myself relating quite a bit to the guy with 1 talent at times. I found myself thinking, I kind of understand. And so I looked and I said, God, what are you trying to say here? And the first thing we see is that God doesn't give each of us the same thing. He doesn't give us each of us the same thing. So often we look at other people and we want what they have. And we wonder why we can't have what they have. And we wonder why God would give them this or give them that and not give that to me. The master didn't give each servant the same amount. He gave them varying amounts according to their ability. He knew what his servants could do. He understood what they could do. And because he had that understanding, he said, I'm going to give them what I know they can handle. I'm going to give them the amount that I know that they can be fruitful with. And the same is true with God. He doesn't give us all the same thing. And it's not just money we're talking about here. We're talking about literal talents sometimes, our gifts, our skills, whatever it is. He gives us all different things and differing abilities and different ways that we can serve. And he gives these things to us. And we can't expect to get everything everybody else has. If we all had all the same gifts, there would be no need to come to church. There would be no need to be a body of Christ. If we all had the same talents and the same giftedness and the same strengths, what do we get from each other? But the beauty of the body of Christ is that we come together, and where I am weak, you may be strong, and vice versa. God has put us together that way. And he gives us something that he expects us to use. He gives us something that he wants us to work with. We're going to have different things that God gives us. And when God gives us something, he expects us to use it. The word here in the text was, he entrusted his property to them. God doesn't give us things for us to waste. He just doesn't. And that could be anything. It might be money. It may be a talent. It may be something else. I can say from my personal experience that when I spent a season angry with God and spent time singing in places that I shouldn't be singing, I began to lose my voice, slowly but surely. I couldn't sing because I was wasting what God had given me to use for him. God takes these things and he gives this to us, and he expects us to use it. God expects us to use anything that he's given us. And honestly, I would say that it's a sin not to use what God has given you. It's a sin. Because when he comes back and that servant comes to him, he says, you wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and lazy servant. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. He doesn't say, well done. He says, you missed the opportunity before you. Your fear paralyzed you when it should have given you knowledge. You should have had the knowledge. You knew who I am. And because you know who I am, you should have had at least the knowledge to say, I'm going to put it in the bank. Because at least in the bank, I know that it's safe and it's making some money. But your fear paralyzed you. Do something with it. Don't let fear keep you from doing what God has caused you to do and given you giftedness to do. Don't keep fear keep you from doing the things that God wants you to do. Here's my theory. The last servant was too busy looking at what was given to the other servants. Now, the text doesn't say that outright. I'm the first to admit this is the gospel according to Troy, okay? It doesn't say this. But it's just logical when you look at what was going on, because they were there, it seems, in a line. And he calls the first servant up and he gives him 5 talents. Gives it to him. That last servant's going, wow, 5. Man, okay. I can work with that. If I've got 5, I can hold 1 back. And I know I have something to give my master and I can do something with the other 4. 5's good. I've got a cushion. And so the guy walks away. Then the second one goes up there and he gives him 2. Whoa. Okay, that's not as much as 5, but there's still a cushion there. We're good. And then he walks up, and what happens? The master says, here, I'm going to give you 1. What am I going to do with this? There's no cushion. That dude had 4 as a cushion. That other guy had 1 as a cushion, and here I am. What if I mess up? What if I don't do what I'm supposed to do? What if I lose this? I can't take that chance. What if I don't do what it is that I need to do? Does that kind of fear ever visit you? I have 1 chance to share the gospel with somebody. What if I blow it? What if I say the wrong thing? What if what I say offends them and pushes them away? What if what I do gets in the way? What if I build up a roadblock? What if I mess everything up? What if because of me, and we let our fear begin to pile on top of us? We begin to say, I don't have the words they have. I'll send somebody else to do what God called me to do. They're better equipped than I am. So let them do the talking about Jesus. And I'll just be the facilitator. And we try to find our way around things. Oh, it's easy for them to do the things that God has called them. They have money, so they can do what God's called them to do. I'm struggling. There's more months than there is money for me, so I can't do that, God. And so, you know, but they have money, and it's easy for them. And we begin looking at all those things, and those fears begin to pile up on top of us. And we begin to say, but you know, I don't know, God. I would hate to be the reason they quit coming to church. I would hate to be the reason somebody has a roadblock in front of them. I would hate to mess up. I would hate to be the one that somebody blames. Our problem is we're so busy looking at the other guy that we don't do what God has called us to do. It doesn't matter what God gave them. It matters what God gave you. It matters their ability compared to yours, because God expects us to use what He's given us in proportion. He doesn't expect the same return from the guy with the one that he does with the guy with the five. He's not expecting the same return. He's not expecting them to do the exact same things. He expects them to perform in their proportion. He doesn't expect the preacher at FBC La Pan, or the preacher in Stephenville, or the preacher in Weatherford to draw the same size crowd that Billy Graham did. He doesn't expect that. He doesn't expect us to do things that are outside of our ability. He expects us to use what He has given us in proportion to our ability and the opportunities that He gives. That's what He expects. Use it. He knows what you can do. He gave it to you because He already knows what it is that you can do. He already knows what doors He wants to open for you. He already knows what kind of kingdom growth that you can cause. And so when we stop and we say, but I can't because, we're not taking into account the fact that God already knows what I can do. He knows my giftedness. He knows exactly who I am. He knows my fears. He knows my confidences. He knows my successes. He knows my failures. And He gives me what He gives me so that I can use it in the proportion He expects me to. That's the original thought behind tithing. God didn't ask for 10% because it was a good round number. It's not why He asked. He asked for 10% because it was equitable across society. It's equitable. The guy with $5 can give 50 cents. And the guy with $5 million can give $500,000. And it's a sacrifice for both. God could have said, I want $1,000 from each of you. And the guy with $5 is out of luck. And the guy with $5 million doesn't even feel it. But that's not what God did. God came and He asked for something that was equitable across society. He asked for something that was a show of faith that allowed them to show that they could do. And He knew what they had. He knew who they were. And He asked them to give in proportion to who they are. It's the same thing. Gifts and talents, the same thing. You know, some people are called to be C.C. Winans. Some people are called to be a Lecrae. Some people are called to be, you know, any other major star that you can think of. And some people are called to lead music in FBC La Pan. And it doesn't make them worth any less, because God has called them to something and given them a giftedness, knowing who they are and what He has called them to. And that's the great thing about what God does here. This parable isn't about, oh, you know, we shouldn't be unfaithful. This parable is about God knows who you are. God understands you. And He knows where you are and what you be. You know, He doesn't expect you to outperform what He's given you. But here's the extra point. It's not an excuse not to try. Because sometimes the guy with the one talent might bring back 15. We're not saying that sometimes blessings don't occur. We're not saying that God can't use that person that has the lesser to do the greater, because God does that all the time. But He doesn't expect it. We put the pressure on ourselves. That guy with the one talent, he put the pressure on himself. He said, I knew who you were, and I didn't want to take a chance of messing up, so I buried it so I could give it back to you. Just because He doesn't expect you to outperform what He has doesn't mean you can't outperform what He's given you. Because when we're faithful with a little, we're given more. Now that's grace. This is the one time that it is true that God doesn't give you more than you can handle. You know, but people want to preach that God doesn't give me more than I can handle, but that's not what that one over there in Corinthians says. Here, that's what this means. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. He gives you what He knows that you can handle, what you can use, what you can do, the giftedness that you need. He gives it in proportion to test us, but He's not testing us for Him. He's testing us for us. He tests us so that we can learn our ability. He tests us so that we can learn what we can do. He doesn't give us what we can't handle because He wants us to know that we can handle it. That's what He wants us to know. Here, I've given you this. The test isn't for God. God isn't saying, you know, I need to see if you'll do it. He knows what we can do. He wants us to see that we can do it. You know, when I was walking in earlier and they were coming here to practice, and Rolana asked them if they knew the hymns. And, you know, that, honestly, let's be honest, that was more directed at Carrie because, you know, she's the young person in the crowd. And honestly, there was a time when Carrie didn't know the hymns. She didn't know them. When we got together, our biggest argument was worship music. She was from a contemporary background. I was from a very traditional background. And that was the argument. And then we got called to a church. And the day we're moving into the church, that literally, we had the U-Haul out front. We are unloading the stuff. One of the deacons comes to me and says, you heard about Brother Jimmy, right? The music minister. No, what? He died this morning. Guess who got to lead music? And it was an entirely hymn church. So she learned them all. She got to understand it. And when she started, she said, I can't do this. And I said, but here's the deal. God knows you can. God has given you the giftedness, and He knows you can stand up there and do it. I mean, it may be foreign to you. It may be a scary thing. But God will use it. Because God knows where your giftedness is, and He knows what you can do. And that's the kind of thing that God does. God tests us so that we can understand. Because Carrie was very quiet when we met. Well, okay. She was quiet to everyone else when we met. She's got all y'all fooled still today. But she was very, you know, she didn't like to speak in public. She was very reserved. She would not, I mean, that's not who she is anymore. She's come out of her shell because of the testing that God gave her in that giftedness and allowed her those opportunities. When we prove that faithfulness and the ability that He's given to us, He begins to slowly give us more. That's honestly why slow growth is of any kind is better. Slow growth is lasting growth. And that's just a general principle over everything in life, honestly. If you talk... You talk on a health front, slow growth of anything is a lot more healthier than quick growth. Quick growth is something that can be damaging and can be hurtful. It's things where you start begin to worry. When you start looking at, well, you know, I've had infected mold most of the week, right? So you start looking at molds. When they grow fast, what happens? You're concerned. You know, that's what happens. Fast growth is concerning. Slow growth, steady growth, that's lasting growth. That's what happens. And so we grow slowly. If you take somebody and the only place they have ever sung a special is an FBC Lipan, and you put them on stage by themselves at Carnegie Hall with a packed house, they're liable to melt down because they've never done it before. But God knows where we are. And He knows our giftedness. He knows what He's given us. But the other side of that is, if you're not faithful, what you have is taken from you. It says, take his talent, give it to the guy who has five, and throw him outside. Now, I don't read this as about salvation. It's about effectiveness. Your witness and your life becomes ineffective. You're not effective anymore for the gospel. You're not effective for what God has for you. you'll become ineffective. And there's no worse place for a believer to be than to be ineffective. We have one job. One job. In all of the Bible, believers are given one job. Make disciples. And if you become ineffective, you're dead weight. There's nothing you can do. We don't want to be ineffective. We want to be effective. Because that's how people come to know Jesus. You know, I saw a chart again that I'd seen before this week about how people come to church. 80% of people come to church for a visit the first time because one of their friends invited them. That's how witness works. Friends multiply. That's how it works. You just say, hey, why don't you come and join me? That's being effective. And so often we're afraid to say that. So often we're afraid to just the small stuff. I don't want to talk about Jesus too loud, because, you know, talk about Jesus too loud, somebody might get offended. Okay. Why? If when you talk about Jesus, people are getting offended, are you talking about Jesus or are you talking about what you want? Jesus doesn't offend most people. Christians offend most people. God, did I just say that out loud? Talking about Jesus is something that draws people in. He loves you. He wants better for you. All you got to do is ask. Man, that's a pretty simple formula. He loves you. He wants better for you. All you got to do is ask. Wow. There's no hoops to jump through. And that's why I wrote that verse that way in that song. It's not hard. Just accept Jesus. That's it. Everything else will fall into place. It's not my job. It's not your job to get clean and then come to Jesus. It's your job to come to Jesus and then He'll clean you. Here's the roadblock a lot of people have. And the roadblock is us. We tend to expect people to come to know to Jesus and completely quit everything they've ever done that's wrong. But that's not the way it works. Jesus will change those things when He's ready to change those things. Man. But if people come in and we're going, and we look, and they wonder, am I really welcome there? We got to be those people who say, you know what, I don't care what you look like. I don't care where you've been. I care that you're here, and I want you to know Jesus. That's it. Maybe this morning you've been struggling because God has been calling you to something, and He's given you the giftedness, He's given you the talent, He's told you to do it, and you've been saying, but God, I just, because your fear has paralyzed you, now's the time to say, okay, God, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to quit being paralyzed. I'm going to quit not doing it, and I'm going to do what you've called me to do. Maybe this morning, you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to surrender to missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken that step. You've never said, I want to know Jesus. I want to make sure that when I close my eyes on this world, I get to go experience life with Him. That my life never ends, because when I finish here, I'm there. That's what I want to know. If that's you this morning, walk the aisle and say, Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus, and we'll go from there. But wherever you're at, whatever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You right now, and we thank You, and we praise You for Your blessing.